The New Testament says that's it, in the simplicity of the gospel. And what power there is in looking into the face of Jesus, and with all the heart and life, I believe, I receive, I embrace, I am one of His. I am one of His. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you would join me in our places in the first book of 1 John chapter 2, while children and their leaders go for children's church, please. We pick up this morning in the same chapter where we were last Sunday. We started our reading at verse 18 last Sunday, which is the section where John begins to deal with this third test of a true Christian. And he begins, children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, this is how we know it is the last hour. And then down in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. No lie comes from the truth. And then we come to the heart of the message in verses 22 and 23. And this is the part I want to read and focus on with you. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. In last Sunday's message, we tried to set the stage for this John's third test for identifying a true Christian. There was first the test of obedience. There was second the test of love. And now the third test, the test of right beliefs. A test which John says all comes to focus on two things: what we believe about Jesus and what we do with Jesus. As we said last time, Jesus is the watershed. Jesus is the dividing line. And Jesus is the battleground. William Barclay put the issue in focus so well, I thought. He said, the false teachers, those whom John calls antichrists, made a plea like this. They said, we may have different ideas than you about Jesus, but we believe the same things about God, right? Sure, we differ about the Son, but we pretty much agree on the Father, don't we? Sounds very modern, doesn't it? You'll hear it numerous times if your ears are open, almost every week. It is the popular theology of the day. And what was John's response? No, that is an impossible position. Because if you deny the Son, you are also denying the Father. And if you do not have the Son, John says, you do not have the Father either. And that's why I said last time that it is not enough to be able to say, I believe in God. It's not enough to say that. For in the current cultural climate, that's little more than saying, I believe in religion. Or the popular way to say it today, I'm a person of faith. What does that mean? It means anything you want it to mean. It's like having an empty container, which you can then fill with whatever content you want to put in. And then you say to anyone listening, anyone looking, I believe in God, and this is the God I choose to believe in. John would respond to that. Well, you can say that if you want, But that doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. To be a Christian, you must fill the container with the right content. You must be prepared to confess with all your heart and with all your life backing it up. The content is Jesus. The content is Jesus. You want to know God? Here He is, Jesus. You want to be sure what God is like? Here He is, Jesus. You want to be saved and get right with God? Here is the way, Jesus. You want to know what God wants you to be? Here He is, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But John doesn't stop simply with that general declaration. He then takes it further and becomes very specific in this test of right beliefs. And the first thing John says we must believe about Jesus with all our hearts and all our lives is that Jesus is the Christ. We read it twice. John says it negatively in chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Then he says it positively in chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, what is John saying by that? Well, first of all, let's make sure we all understand what I hope we all understand. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Saying Jesus Christ is not like saying Dan Gormong or Dawn Mundell or Frank Deardorff or Eva L. Moore. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is not Jesus' second name. Most of us have second names, and for the most part, they're not used very commonly. When I was very, very little, even a baby, I think, for a while, I was called Danny Joe. In fact, I'm told that when they brought me home from the hospital, Larry, little Larry, was running around saying, "Where's Danny Doe? Where's Danny Doe?" Well, I'm happy enough all that dropped away long ago. In fact, except for maybe Bob Holt and one or two others, you won't even hear Danny. And I'm okay with that too. Most of us don't use second names, and yet there are some where it's extremely important. If I ask you, have you met Mary Fleschner? Who? You don't know who I'm talking about, do you? Oh, I mean Mary Alice Fleschner. Oh, yeah. We only know her as Mary Alice. Well, in the same way, we spew out so quickly, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. But dear friends, Christ is not Jesus' second name, like Mary Alice Fleschner or Danny Joe Gormong or whatever second name you may have. Christ is not Jesus' alternative name. You can call Him Jesus or you can call Him Christ. Both are His names. No, Christ is not a personal name at all. Christ is more like a title. A designation of place and honor and authority. Something like saying, the Queen, the Prime Minister, the President, the Principal. Or as is expressed so often in the Gospels, the Christ. The Christ. Christ is the title, the designation of authority and place and position that means He is the Messiah. literally the anointed one. Hebrew, Mashiach. In Greek, Christos. Now, to understand even a little of what that's saying, there is no alternative but to take a journey back to the Old Testament. And in going there, trying to get our arms around its big, big message. Now, what do I mean when I say its big, big message? Well, most people understand enough of the Old Testament to know that on a human level, it's the story of a people called the Hebrews, the Israelites. Descendants of Abraham who began as nobodies but became somebodies because the Lord God called them as his own and gave them a land which we now know as Palestine. The Old Testament is their story primarily. Most people understand enough of the Old Testament to know that the bulk of the Old Testament message was originally addressed to that people. Yes, even the choice passages like Ten Commandments, 23rd Psalm, the 40th of Isaiah, and so on. They were the first recipients. And most people know enough of the Old Testament to know that it is somehow their unusual story that forms the backdrop for the New Testament. It's often not very clear in our minds how that works, but many, many people understand somehow or another that there is a connection, Old Testament to New Testament, and it is that story of this people in the Old Testament that forms the backdrop for the New Testament. Most people understand at least that much. But understanding that much isn't of itself enough to get the big, big message, the big, big movement going on in the Old Testament. The thing that makes the Old Testament really unique, I mean, there's nothing like it in any other literature. There's nothing like it in any other religion. The thing that makes the Old Testament really unique is this hope, this expectation, this forward look that keeps saying over and over and over and over, one day something is going to break onto the scene of human history that will be unlike anything the world has ever seen. Well, actually, it will be more and it will be better than a something. It will be a someone, a Messiah who will be so filled with the Spirit and so powerfully anointed by God that he will even usher in a whole new age of peace and harmony and love and justice starting in the hearts of men. It may be next year. It may be the next generation. It may be the next century. It may be the next millennium. But he is coming. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. And when he comes, this present age, with all its turmoil and strife and pain and wrong, will give way to the age to come, where truth and goodness and beauty and righteousness hold sway. But it will not happen by human ingenuity. It will not happen by political suave. It will all happen by the glory and power of who he is. A prophet, but greater than Moses or Elijah. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. A redeemer, fulfilling the utmost hope of every sacrifice ever offered. A king in the family of Abraham and in the royal line of David. He will come. 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 And so, through the good times and the bad, through the ups and the downs, through the peaks of revival and the low, low valleys of apostasy, yes, even when all hope seemed long, the promises of his coming piled up one on top of the other, one on top of the other. A little glimpse was revealed to Abraham. A little more was revealed to Moses. More yet was revealed to David. Much, much more was revealed to the prophets. And then bits and pieces popped up here and there, sometimes in the most unlikely places. But one on top of the other, one promise after the other, all saying, there is a day coming when Messiah will appear. And the more the promises, dear friends, the more the promises, the deeper the longing in the hearts of the faithful. Oh God, our prophets have exchanged the truth for a lie. Won't you please send the true prophet to bring your truth to us? Oh God, our priests have become corrupt, turning the hearts of people away from you more than toward you. Will you not send the true priest to make intercession for us and get us rightly connected with you again? Oh God, our sacrifices and offerings have been completely unable to take away sin. We are as guilty of conscience as ever we were. Won't you please send the true Redeemer to save our souls and deliver us from evil? Oh God, our kings have utterly failed. They have lusted after the false gods of the pagan nations, and they have looked out only for their own privileges and power rather than the well-being of your people. Won't you, God, please send the true king who will rule over us like a faithful and gentle shepherd? And so the hope was born. The hope was born. And little by little, the story unfolded. Through all the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, through all the historical book, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, through the poetry and wisdom books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, through the prophetic books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the very last book, all the way from Genesis at the beginning to Malachi at the end. The story unfolded. The hope was replenished over and over and over again. And on the one side, there was this certain and undying promise. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. And on the other side, there was this deep and desperate longing. How long, O Lord? How long? How long? How long till the messenger of the covenant will suddenly appear in his temple? How long till this Son of Righteousness indeed will arise with healing in his wings? The hope lifted in almost the last pages of the Old Testament book of Malachi. And there it hangs as you come to the last page. How long, how long, how long till he comes? And then you turn the page. On the very first line of the very first verse of the very first chapter of the very first book, you read a record of the genealogy of Jesus. Christ! Christ! The son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I realize that may not immediately excite you. But I want you to realize, to anyone hearing that in the first century, it was just about the most powerful way Matthew could ever say, oh, he has come, he has come, the Messiah has come, the Messiah has come, he is here, and his name is Jesus. And so the witnesses began go to Luke's gospel, and right away, the Zecharias and the Annas and the Simeons are saying, "He is here! He is here! We have seen the Lord's Christ! This son of Mary is the Christ!" Fast forward to the midpoint of the gospel stories, and what do you hear? Jesus asking his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Followed without hesitation by Peter's convinced confession. "You, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Move right on to the very last story of the book. And what do you hear? I'd never seen this until just a very few years ago. Through all of Jesus' horrendous trial and crucifixion, they could spew out all kinds of accusations, false though they were, and that's exactly what they did. They could insult him with every demeaning word possible, and so they did. They could spit on him, they could beat him, they could scourge him, they could flay him, they could tear open his flesh, they could abuse his body and soul till he was all but dead. And he would not say one word in his own defense. As a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. But that's only part of the story. I suddenly saw it, and I'd not seen it before. Let the high priest, let Pilate, let Herod himself ask him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the king that is to come?" And I tell you, friends, then he would answer every single time, "I am, I am, I am, I am." Most of the people of that day did not believe him. He didn't fit the expectations they had in their minds of what Messiah should be. But the disciples, against all expectations, became so utterly convinced after the confirmation of the resurrection that in the very first message after Pentecost, Peter immediately began to declare Jesus and closed the message with this word of invitation: "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's the one. He's the one. He's the one. And so the message began to go out into all the world. This Jesus who had to suffer and die but was raised to life again, this Jesus we proclaim to you is the Christ. Now won't you believe on his name and be saved? Won't you believe on his name and be saved? For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He's the one. He's the one. Christopher Hitchens, now dead but once one of the most strident and articulate antagonists to Christianity, author of a best-selling book some of you probably are at least familiar with. Terrible title, but it was a bestseller. God is not great. Why religion poisons everything. Very articulate man, British background. Toward the end of his life, Christopher Hitchens was being interviewed in Portland, Oregon by a Unitarian minister by the name of Marilyn Sewell. Here was a part of the exchange. She asked him, The religion you cite in your book is generally the fundamentalist faith of various kinds. I'm a liberal Christian, and I don't take the stories from the scripture literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of the atonement, that Jesus died for our sins, for example. She said to him, "Do you make any distinction between fundamentalist faith and liberal religion?" You've got to hear Christopher Hitchens' answer. This very articulate antagonist to Christianity. Here's what he said. "I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven," he said, "you are not in any meaningful sense a real Christian." Marilyn Sewell was ready to move on to the next question rather quickly. But listen, friends, listen. If an outspoken atheist like Christopher Hitchens could grasp the core of the Christian faith that clearly, then it's little wonder that the Apostle John said what he did. Everyone who believes heart and life that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Worship leaders, would you come back to the platform and prepare for our closing? Now it comes down to you and me, friends. It comes down to you and me. What about us? If we will dare with all our hearts to testify as John says we must if we would be true Christians, what are we saying? What are we saying? We are saying, yes, me too. Me too! I'm in! I'm in heart and soul. This Jesus is the one, and he is the one for me. He fulfills every promise. He satisfies every longing. He is the Messiah, and there will never be another. I never need look for another, for he is everything I've ever longed for. You know, it's a wonderful thing in life to long for something. You look forward to it. You talk about it. You dream of it. You plan for it. Perhaps even you save for it, but you long for it, you long for it, you long for it. And then one day you receive it and you have that longing fulfilled. It's a wonderful thing. And it's especially wonderful when you receive it and the longing is so fulfilled that you can say, this is it. This is what I hoped for. This is what I hoped for. You know, those of you who are tuned into such things will know that the new iPads came out on Friday. That is, they were available to the public. They were a hot item. For several weeks now, at least Pastor Ray and I and Brenda and some others have been hearing Pastor Joe talk about his longing for a new iPad. He's watched some of you who had that old original iPad. Poor things you are. He has looked over the shoulder at some of you who have taken the next step to the iPad 2. But he was saying, I'll wait. I'll wait. And he's been saving his money. Here a while back he said, I have the money. I have the money. I'm going to wait till the day. And Friday morning, somewhere around 7 o'clock, Pastor Joe was at the store. And the longing was fulfilled.
got it with you? And I learned just before service, he wasn't the only. Here's the word I was going to use. I hope it's not the wrong word. He wasn't the only lusting one. There's Justin hiding his face back there behind the screens. Better hold yours up, Justin.
Well, it's not just iPads. You know, for a few months now, Ryan Cahill's been playing drums for us. He was playing our old drums. He was just sounding better and better and better all the time. And I was just so appreciative and so excited. But then, I think it was right after Christmas, wasn't it? Right about Christmas time. Brand new set of drums. These are not the church's drums. These are Ryan's drums. Whole new trap set. I don't know how long Ryan had talked about these drums, hoped for them, longed for them, dreamed of them. I really want them. The day came. He got what he was longing for. And they are so good that he and his dad, Bob, will carry them in and out of here every week. I mean, that's a task. Bring them from home, set them up here. When everything's over, pick them up, carry them back home. Ryan loves these drums. And they sound great, don't they? I've been able to tell the difference, yes. And Ryan's just doing a better and better and better job. But here's what I wonder. I wonder how long Ryan, Pastor Joe, and Justin will be able to say, this iPad, these drums, this trap set is everything I hoped for. How long? Will it be 3 months? Will it be 6 months? Will it be a year? I don't know, only that I'm confident to say to you, it won't be that long. It won't be that long. Nothing, nothing in this world satisfies forever. I'm here to tell you, Jesus does. He's the one. He's the one. He has come, and he's the one. And to be able to confess with all our hearts and with all our lives that Jesus is the Christ is like grabbing hold of the book with all the promises and holding it up to heaven and saying, oh yes, hallelujah, I have found him. He's the one. He's the one. He fulfills it all. He's my prophet. He's my priest. He's my redeemer. He's my king. And I am so satisfied. I will never, ever need to look for another. This is it. He's the one. Can you say that this morning? Do you know that to the depths of your soul? This Jesus is the Christ. With every promise that was packed into that across the centuries. I want us to sing together, and I've requested this particular song. Go ahead and put the words up if you would, Justin. Jesus, hope of the nations, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. And could you go on to the kind of, sort of, I would call it chorus part of it, probably the next screen. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world to see. You know, friends, we can sing this as a song, or we can make this a witness. Did you hear me? We can sing this as a song, or we can make this a witness. I'm asking here at the close of this service, in light of what the Word of God has declared to us about Jesus, I'm asking us, all who can truly do it with all our hearts, to make this a witness. Which means I'm going to ask you to do something that will be wonderful to some of you and a little demanding to some of the rest of you. When you're called to court and you're asked to go to the witness stand, what is one of the things you have to do? I give witness. This is the truth. I believe it with all my heart and life. So as we sing it, you may be a child, you may be a student, you may be an adult. Pauline, you may not even be able to get out of your chair. It doesn't matter. But if this is true, if this is true for you, I'm going to ask you as we sing, particularly when we get to this part, you are the hope. Jesus, I believe. I'm going to ask you to bear witness. And I mean, you can lift it just a little bit if you want to. I don't care. Some of you, you'll have it clear away. And that's good. That's good. Some of you, it'll just be. I don't care about that. I'm just asking this morning. I mean, people, this is so terrific. And this is so transforming. It makes all the difference in the world if we truly can bear witness. Yes, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm there too. I'm with Matthew and Zechariah and Anna and Simeon and Peter and all the rest of them. I'm in. You are the Christ. You fulfill all the promises. You satisfy all the longings. You are everything that was promised you would be. And I'm yours. So would you stand? And especially when we get to that ending part, I'm asking us to bear witness. Now, please, if everything's not all right between your soul and the Lord Jesus Christ, don't do this just because others may be doing it around you. Please. This has got to be real. We've said all along, believing as Scripture means it is both heart and life. I'm all in. I'm all in for this. But if that's true for you, then when we get some point through this, I think it would be a great thing for us to bear witness. Yes, Jesus, I'm on the witness stand. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's let all heaven hear it while we sing it and close the service this morning.